children. This morning, I would like to look at Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 3, verse 6. And I would like you, the children among us, to pay special attention. Now, last time when we heard from the book of Judges, we were given a look into the unfaithfulness of the people in their call to enter the land. It was an introduction to Judges that was focused on the military aspect of going into the land. And today, we're having a second introduction to the book of Judges. And in this introduction, the angle that is given in the book of Judges is a focus on the hearts of God's people. So last time, the chapter 1 introduction is focused on the military failures as they enter the land. And this introduction, another introduction, is a focus on the failures of the hearts of God's people. The second introduction, we will see the cycle of second generation unbelief. We know that the book of Judges is a favorite among our children. And I know talking to some of you children, you are really looking forward to some of the stories that will be talked about from the pulpit, some of the villains and the victors that fill the book of Judges. But children, I want you to know that this sermon today may be the most important sermon that you hear from the book of Judges. In this sermon, we hear that you cannot enter into God's eternal kingdom based on the faith of your parents. Did you hear that, children? You cannot enter into God's eternal kingdom based on the faith of your parents. The covenant is a wonderful thing. And I'm glad that the children hear that you have godly parents. But this text is teaching us today that we who are raised in the church, we who are second generation, we must take responsibility for our own faith. We must believe the good news in order to have a right standing before God. Children, what we see in our reading today is that the children of Joshua's generation believed. The people of Joshua's generation, they believed and they were faithful. But the children of that generation, those who came after them, Joshua's children and Joshua's friends' children and Joshua's cousins' children, they were unfaithful. They did not believe the promises. They were unfaithful to God despite His pleading and His mercy and His grace. So children, will you listen carefully today? Young people, will you listen carefully today? Will you turn your hearts to Christ and ask yourself whether you believe the gospel, the faith that your parents own, will you make that faith your own as well? Let's look at this second introduction as we examine this generation that we meet in these opening pages of the book of Judges. We begin with our first heading that is going to tell us something about the reason why they do not believe. And our first heading this morning is they have unknowing knowledge. Unknowing knowledge. We see that in verses 6 through 10 of the second chapter. So children, you can see what is happening in the portion of this text. We have the narrator, the one who is telling the story, and he begins to focus on the generation before. It's a flashback. Remember, chapter 1 started as they went into the land, and this tribe went into the land, and that tribe went into the land, and that tribe went into the land, and they were partial victors, and they were complete failures, and the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, comes, and he rebukes the people. You remember that, children? And the people, they groan. And now we have a flashback. It's as if the people are thinking back to Joshua, the faithful leader, and they're thinking of when Joshua dismissed the congregation. They're thinking back on Joshua's benedictions. And this section is a flashback. Joshua is faithful. Joshua dismisses the people from a worship service and he sends them into the land. And the people go into the land. Joshua's generation goes. And Joshua's generation is faithful. And they believe the promises. And they believe the scriptures. And they worship God as they are called to do. And Joshua lives 110 years. And he dies. He's faithful. And he's buried with his fathers, and that whole generation that's faithful dies. And they are buried, as the text acknowledges that they are faithful. The Bible wants us to think about that. The Bible wants us to think about how they were faithful. How they were faithfully waiting for their Messiah to come, waiting for the King who would come to His kingdom. They were faithful to the promises and faithful to the Word. Now, children, does that mean that this generation was perfect? Does it mean they did not sin? Of course not. They sinned. They were sinners. But they believed the promises. They believed that one would come and die for their sins. And one would come and die for the sins of the people. And children, what happens next? Look at the second half of verse 10. It says, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Do you see that? The kids of Joshua, the grandkids of Joshua and their friends, those with whom they went to church, those with whom they grew up. The Bible says that these children of Joshua, these grandchildren and these children of the friends and the cousins, they did not know the Lord. They did not know the work that He had done for Israel. Children, how did they not know the Lord? Think about that. How did this generation not know the Lord? Do you think their parents taught them about God? Do you think that their parents prayed with them as they tucked them in at night? Do you think that they scolded them at times for not memorizing the catechism? And made them read their Bibles and go to whatever the equivalent to Sunday school was? Of course they did. The parents love their children very much. And the Bible here says that they were faithful. But the children do not grow up to know the Lord. Why is that? Parents, consider your own faith. Consider your own relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that you have a duty to your children the way that Joshua and his generation had a duty to their children. And that duty was read in Deuteronomy 6 to impress the teaching of the Scriptures on the children, to talk about them when they are at home, and talk about them when they are on the road, and talk about them when you are lying down, and talk about them when you are getting up, and put them as symbols on your hands, and put it as it were on your forehead, and put it on your doorposts, and put it on all of the fence posts. Have your whole home surrounded with the teaching of the Scriptures. There arose a generation after them that did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. We can assume that the heads of these children knew God. Their parents are described as faithful. They have taught their children. They have spoken the words of the Scriptures. They have prayed with them. They have been faithful. Children, are you listening? Are you asking God to be your teacher? Are you praying that Jesus Christ would give you faith? How could these children know God but not know God? Does that make sense? The word know is an experiential word in Hebrew. And children, what that means is that the word know in Hebrew does not mean that we just know something about. It means that we've experienced something of. It's a word that demonstrates that you've experienced something, and not just that you have acquired head knowledge of something. This week, the Hefs have head knowledge of Morocco. They have head knowledge of what life in Morocco is like. And like any of the people here that are under 30, you say, well, how do you know what life in Morocco is like? And you say, well, I've read the Wikipedia page. This week, the Hefs have head knowledge of life in Morocco. When they come home to visit in December, they will know life in Morocco. They would have experienced it. And children, that is the difference between knowing God with your head and knowing God as in believing the promises of God, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and taking ownership, experiencing God, knowing God in that way. Children, have you taken ownership of your faith? You're never too young to believe in Jesus. Jeanette Lee was a young Chinese Christian. She was a convert in the Reformed Presbyterian mission in China. And she asked at the age of 9 to be examined by the elders in China to be admitted to the Lord's table. They told her no. She prayed. She came back later. She asked the elders to be examined for admission to the Lord's table. They told her no. And little Jeanette Lee, filled with faith in her Savior that had saved her from idolatry, said to the elders, "Jesus said, suffer not the children to come unto me." Children, have you taken ownership for your faith? This generation in the book of Judges chose not to come unto him. And this text explains some of how that happened. And it begins with an unknowing knowledge of God. But we see in our text, in verses 11 through 19, unknowing knowledge is not the end-all and be-all of unbelief. But in 11 through 19, we see that these children also added to their unknowing knowledge. And what they add is stubborn hearts. Stubborn hearts. These 8 verses between 11 to 19 that show us the cycle that we see in the whole book of Judges. As we move through the book of Judges, we're going to see the cycle of unbelief and fall into sin, and God is angry and He judges, and the people feel bad and He raises up a judge, and the people, they cry out and they get back into unbelief, and they get in trouble, and God gets angry, and the cycle goes on and on and on through the 12 judges that we will meet. In these 8 verses, we see what happens when the children of Joshua's generation and the next generation does not know God. And when they do not know God experientially, that knowledge void needs to be filled with something. In the words of the philosopher Bob Dylan, "You're going to have to serve somebody." Children, young people, teens, what does this generation fill their hearts and their minds with? Our text says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." Baal is the god of the Canaanites. He's a fertility god. He's the one that makes all things to flourish. If you want children, it's Baal. If you want crops, it's Baal. If you want vegetables, it's Baal. One commentator said that a worship service of Baal may sound something like, serve the Lord, or serve Baal, all ye people, serve Baal with all ye glands. Because Baal is a fertility god, and Ashtaroth is his god wife. So what's happening to this generation of young people, the sons and the daughters of Joshua's generation, as they grow up and they've resolved in their minds, I'm not believing in Yahweh, the God of the Bible. I'm still going to church and I'm still going to do the things that I need to do, but I'm cultured. And our culture says Baal is God. Ashtaroth is his wife. And they begin to abandon the Lord. They go after the gods of the peoples. They bow down to them. And that's a progression. They abandon Yahweh. They go after false gods. They bow down. Children, this is the pattern. They leave behind the God of their fathers. And they worship false gods. You see, people don't just wake up one day and say, it is resolved, I will worship false gods. It's a progression. Now, our young people are savvy and they're smart. And after worship, there will be a gathering of young people. And the accusation will be made, Pastor Eshelman thinks we are at risk for worshiping Baal. I don't. And the reason I don't is because Baal is not the god of our culture. He is not the false god of our society. When people gave up the God of the Bible, they served someone, and that someone is the God of their culture. They didn't abandon Yahweh in Canaan and go back to Egyptian gods. They abandon God in Canaan and go after Canaanite gods. The false gods of this age are the philosophies of this world. It is moralism. It is secular humanism. It is hedonism. It is, I am trying to be a good person apart from Jesus Christ. It is seeking to be the best you can be apart from God. Think of the commercial from a few years ago. Be all that you can be apart from Jesus Christ. It's a desire to serve self and to be satisfied. You'll hear this all over the place. If you go to coffee shops and listen, you will overhear conversations where the end all be all of the conversation is the line, I just want to be happy. These are the gods of this age. As Michael Horton calls it, therapeutic deism. And what happens in our text is the people go after other gods and the Lord is angered in verses 14 to 15. And that's the cycle. They abandon the Lord. They go after other gods. God's anger is provoked. And the reason his anger is provoked is because they have made promises. And God said, my anger will be provoked if you do this. He gives them over to their own depravity. They become distressed. A deliverer is sent. And young people, I want you to see this pattern. Because this pattern will be the pattern of many of your friends' lives who claim to be Christians. It will be a pattern of unbelief and repentance. And unbelief and repentance. Many look to this life and they are satisfied. And we have to underscore that this text reminds us that a whole generation served the Lord all the days of their lives. We often get in the mindset that the pattern of failure to mountaintop to failure to mountaintop is the normal Christian life. And yet, here we see the generation that went before is a generation that did sin, but they were faithful. This text is a call to commitment to Jesus Christ. And it's a sermon for all of us who sit under the means of grace. And it's a sermon for all here who week to week sit under the means of grace and refuse to align yourself with the King. Who say, maybe when I go to college, I will serve the Lord. And maybe when I am married, I will serve the Lord. And maybe when I have children, I will serve the Lord. Once I get on top of my game career-wise, I will serve the Lord. When I have grandchildren, I will serve the Lord. Maybe after retirement, I will serve the Lord. And it's too late. This sermon is a call to commitment. As we see the stubborn hearts, as we see the ability to wander, as the gods of this culture are served. And then we're disciplined and we repent and we recommit to Christ and we wander. And children, it does not have to be this way for you. Your testimony can be, I serve the Lord all the days of my life by the grace of God. And yet here we see stubborn hearts. The Lord is gracious, and even as He is gracious and reaching out to you by the means of grace, He is ever gracious. He was gracious to these generations because they would rebel and they'd fail. And what would He do? It wasn't just that God became angry, and that's the story of the God of the Bible, so that you can sit back and say, I don't want to believe in the God of the Bible because He's angry. Children, He is gracious. He raises up judges to deliver His people. And those judges point us ahead to Jesus Christ, who would be the one who would ultimately come and deliver His people. So we see that the people, this generation after Joshua, they had unknowing knowledge. They knew of God in their head, and yet they did not believe. They did not trust Him. And they had stubborn hearts. And God would discipline stubborn hearts. And not just discipline, but woo. He would call them back to Himself by raising up deliverers. And because of this pattern of wooing and anger, this pattern of stubbornness and unfaithfulness, our text this morning tells us that God decided to leave the nations in Canaan. They disobeyed God, and God chose to leave the nations as a way to test them, as a way to see who was committed to Him in their hearts and with their lives. And in 2:20, all the way until chapter 3, verse 6, we see our final heading: failed testing. Failed testing. Children, you know how when you are reading a book or watching a movie and the narrator, the one who's telling the story, he interrupts the story to give you some more information that helps you to understand the story better, to help you see that this is something really important. You know, in The Princess Bride, when the boy keeps interrupting the story as the grandfather is reading, he keeps interrupting, and that is a way to give further background information. And the grandma says, "Well, Princess Buttercup, blah, 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 blah." And it's to give background and important information. Well, we see in our text in 2:20 through 3:6 that the narrator is moving along and he's telling the story of this generation who decides to not know the Lord and who does not believe His promises. And we see that the story is interrupted. See that in verse 20. Who interrupts the story? God Himself. God Himself. God says, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations after Joshua left when he died in order to test Israel by them, to see if they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." God interrupts. And children, when God here interrupts, this is what He says. He says, "I'm not going to make the land of Israel a pure and holy land. I'm going to leave bad guys in the land as a way to see if you are committed to Me and to My Son, or whether you are committed to the culture in which you live. It's a test." In verse 22, He says, "I am testing you to see whether you will walk in the way or not." And as he leaves these nations in the land, it's the first major time in redemptive history that we see that this strip of land in the middle of many maps, Israel, is not going to be the fullness of God's kingdom. He brings his people in and he says, I will leave the bad guys in as well. And it's a test. Children, have you ever heard the phrase, maybe at grandma's house, keep your fork? Maybe at a fellowship lunch, keep your fork. Keep your fork is something that you might hear at grandma's house when you've eaten a good home-cooked meal and the plates are cleared and the table is cleared and grandma says, keep your fork. What grandma is saying to you is that there are still good things coming. The best is yet to be served. It means there's dessert. Keep your fork. Here we see in our text that the nations are listed. And God says, I'm not taking them out of the land. And these are the people that will live with you. These are the people that were not taken away. And they're there as a test. They're also there as if God Himself is saying, children, keep the fork. This is not all there is in this life. Keep the fork. God says that He will leave these nations in the land, and it's a reminder that there is more to come. The kingdom is still coming. And the people under Joshua, they were faithful. And they came into the land and they were excited. They came to homes they did not build and vineyards that they did not dress. And they cared for these things and they believed God and they worshiped God and they lived under the blessings of God. But they lived knowing that even those good things were not all that there was. That there was more to come. And this generation that we met last week, they failed at doing what God had commanded. And there were consequences to that failure. There's consequences of unbelief. They did not believe the gospel. They did not believe the promises that brought them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. They had forgotten to keep the fork. They had forgotten that there were better things coming. They had forgotten that the kingdom was not yet. They had forgot that the Messiah had not yet come. And they became content with this world and all that this world has to offer. They became, as C.S. Lewis once said, as children content playing in the mud because they cannot fathom a seaside holiday. This generation, children, was tested and they failed. They said, as they looked around Canaan, they said, "This is enough. This will do." This world has all that I need. And there is nothing that I need that is not a part of this world. And they failed. They looked to the world as if it was enough. And children, this is an easy way to fall away from the God of this, of the God of the Bible. To look to the Bible and say, "I don't see dessert." And to look to the world and say, "Here's everything I'll ever need." Children, you can look to the promise of the Scriptures and you can know that the King who was coming, that He would come to make all things right. Jesus Christ will make all things right. And these nations are placed here to test them. Would they look to the ungodly around them and say, "This is not how things are supposed to be," as they look ahead to the King? Or would they look around to the culture around them and say, "This is all that I need"? And friends, look what they do. Look what they do in the text. And it ought to make you weep as it has made me weep in my study this week. We ought to weep for God's people and weep for the broken covenant that we see in the text. We must weep for those who sell their soul for the things that this world has to offer. Even if they are good things, even if they are so-called needful things. Look at verses 5 and 6. "So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. And their own daughters they gave away to their sons. And they served their gods." Children, this is the generation and the next several generations that we will meet in the pages of the book of Judges. A generation who, through their own volition, turned from the God of the Bible, who's being gracious and raising up judges and raising up judges and raising up judges, and they turn from Him. And they walk the way of the world. And they take their children and they give them to the world. And they take the children of the world and they bring them to themselves. And it's as if the covenant community disappears. The cycle is one of unbelief. And yet, even in the midst of unbelief, God is gracious. God calls by His judge, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So children, this is a call to faith. This is a call to believe in Jesus Christ. And to realize that you are never too young to believe. And by faith, you are never too young to submit and to obey. It's a call to realize that your parents' faith is not enough for you to be saved. We must believe the gospel. A generation served God all the days of their life. And that is contrasted with a generation of children who had unknowing knowledge, stubborn hearts, and failed testing. Children, out of very love for your souls, believe the gospel. Believe that the Redeemer has come. And hold on to the promise of Jesus Christ. And children, let me let you in on a little secret. This message is not just for you. It's for all of us. We all must take ownership and believe. Amen.